So you may recognize this if you ever read comic books. This is the original before and after advertisement. There never was one before this. Charles Atlas started advertising his Make a Man Out of You program. And the basic premise here is there's a guy on the beach with his girlfriend, and some bully kicks sand in his face, and he has to back down because he's not nearly as manly as the bully is. And then he decides to buy Charles Atlas's book, and in no time at all, he's so powerful that he comes back and bullies the bully on the beach. It's an interesting message. And the concept is that you can literally have a girl hanging on each of your arms, too, if you use this program. Here's my favorite part of it. Out of the way, small fry, make way for a man. Oh, Joe, you're more than that. You're a he-man now. You can imagine, as a way too tall, way too skinny teenager, I actually periodically thought, man, that'd be great. You buy this book and you become really manly. So what was Charles Atlas's job? I manufacture weaklings into men. I dreamed of looking like this. By today's standards, this is really pretty much nothing, but by my standards, that was amazing. And so here's the idea. 1 week from tonight, you'll see proof that I can make you a new man. It actually means if you mail in the request card, I'll send you a brochure back in a week, but you have to read through it to figure that out. Now, today we do it slightly differently. You know, we have the before, the between, and after photos of the guy in progress. And if you're really into it, you can do this. That was never my dream. So here's the thing about before and after advertising. It's in our culture, it focuses primarily on weight loss or bodybuilding or cosmetics. And it can involve anything, though, from remodeling. My wife watches show after show on, I don't know what the channel is, of remaking houses or remodeling houses. Or it's astounding how many programs there are about the before and after. And in less than an hour, you can turn this into this. You can take off 100 wrinkles, you can take off 100 pounds. You just have to just buy our product, use our system, and there you are. Of course, the problem is, and all of you know with the before and after, is that you don't immediately go from before to after, as there's a transition time in between before and after, which usually involves a whole lot of work, a whole lot of inconvenience, or a whole lot of money. But in our culture, we don't talk about the single most important ingredient in before and after, and that is the word perseverance. Perseverance is the missing ingredient in virtually everything to get from before to after, including relationships and marriage, including our Christian walks. We know this, but our culture has taken perseverance, has come up with a far more attractive word. We call it motivation. If you have the motivation, you can accomplish anything. They don't say in advertising, if you have the perseverance, you can accomplish anything. Combine your motivation with our system, which we will sell to you for a mere $39.95 in 4 easy monthly payments. But that's not all. Order now and you'll get something else. So there is more than one method. There is more than one set of steps. There is more than one progression to get off into anything that we want, whether it's weight loss or bodybuilding, even healing in relationships. But the problem is, almost all systems focus on the how to do it, or the information, as if lack of information is the major obstacle that stands between us and our goals, when reality is, it's perseverance for most of us that stands between us and our goals. Most of us are trapped in what I think of as the tortoise and the hare syndrome. This is the idea that there is a creature that can start at the starting blocks and get out of them quick and fast and with joy and enthusiasm, enter into the race, but before long he gets bored, he gets tired, he becomes indifferent, he doesn't care anymore, it's too difficult, and so he stops by the way. And it is the tortoise who has perseverance, if nothing else, has perseverance and makes it to the finish line ahead of the one who is full of joy and enthusiasm. And all of you know people who have even more talent than you do in life, more ability that you do in life, but because they've never channeled it, they've never gotten much of anywhere in life, perhaps not where you've gotten. Talent isn't the issue, it's perseverance and discipline that's the issue, especially in our Christian life. You know, motivation is so easy. It's easy for me to look at somebody like Vicky and say, I wish I was that organized. I want to be just like her. It's easy for me to look at somebody like Hank Tillinghast and say that I wish I was as smart as him or had done as much with my academic gifts as he has. It's easy for me to look at any number of other people and be motivated to be like them, but the difficulty is I'm not willing to put in the time or the energy or persevere to the end goal. And the real problem is we give up too quickly. We just don't have what it takes to stick with it. Now, in some cases we get bored. In some cases we get indifferent. In some cases we find out it's a whole lot harder than we thought it was going to be, and that's not what I signed up for. And perhaps there's nowhere in life in which that's more true than in the Christian walk. Well, I wanted this grace, give me the eternal life insurance policy for free. I didn't want this take up your cross, deny yourself. I didn't want that which I have to persevere through. This is frequently the problem in many marriages. We go from the infatuation stage to the I can't think of anything else but how much I love this person stage to the oh my goodness, this is a lot of work stage to oh, I'm sorry, it's more work than I thought it was going to be. I'm not in for the long haul. And of course, there is no area in life in which this start fast but don't finish before and after is more of a problem than in our Christian walks. This is kind of what Jesus is trying to say in his parable of the sower and the seeds, and soil number two is that it's shallow with rocks, and the roots start off really quickly, and then they hit the rocks, and then they begin to wither and die, and in our Christian lives, sometimes we just plain quit and throw in the towel. Eugene Peterson, in his book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, which, by the way, is a marvelous definition of perseverance, a long obedience in the same direction. He says this: in an age of 10-second commercials, of news briefs, of cliff notes, of pretty much instant everything, it's not difficult to interest a person in the gospel. It is, however, terrifically difficult to sustain that interest. What we need isn't another prescription for quick success, four steps, or a better conference, but rather encouragement to persevere as disciples. Above all, we must learn to pursue a long obedience in the same direction. And sometimes we think in our Christian lives, well, I've got a free weekend, I've got this super conference I can go to, there's this latest popular Christian book, I'll read it, and then I'll be on the road to success in our Christian walk. And we keep smacking our head into the wall and realize it's a lot more difficult than we thought it was going to be. Now, this pattern of being interest and the breakdown in interest and commitment can be seen in virtually anything in life, but let me just share it with you with one experience I had. When I was in seminary, one of my friends was named Steve. And Steve and I, for 1 year, had the class just before lunch together and the class just after lunch together, so we ended up going to lunch together a lot of the times. So one day we're walking down Old Main Street in Pasadena, a couple of blocks away from school, and there's this new shop. You know, these shops in Old Pasadena, they change, sort of like Ottawa, you know, they change every 5 minutes. So there's this new shop, and there in the window are these beautiful hand-carved, hand-painted wooden ducks. The display was more elaborate than this. In fact, the actual ducks looked like this. They were so intricately carved and so intricately painted, even I was thinking, man, these things are gorgeous. I'd love to have one of these on my piano or my end table. Well, Steve was going, this is a new hobby that would be so great for me because I'm a hands-on kind of a guy. I'm kind of a manual labor background. I'm good with my hands, and I could do this. So day after day, we'd walk by this store for about a week, and he'd stop and look longingly in the window and think, man, that would be so great. I would love that. And right next to it is this beautiful hand-rubbed wooden box with over two dozen wood carving tools in it, and he just thought, this is the greatest. So there's a wooden block and then various stages of getting to a duck at the end. There's seven of them in a row. And he finally decides after a couple of weeks, I'm so entranced by this, I am going to buy the tools, get the stuff, and engage in this myself. Now, here's how this worked for him. It first began with infatuation. I am falling in love with the idea that I can make these ducks. So then after a certain period of time, he makes the commitment. He makes the purchase. He thinks, I'm going to do this. And so he puts down his money and gets all the stuff he needs. And he brings it home, and he is so excited about the opportunities and the joy as he starts handling his chromium-plated tools and smelling his aromatic wood blocks and going to work on this stuff, and it's a whole lot harder than he thought it was going to be. He didn't have the artistic gift that he thought he had, but he didn't have. He couldn't have painted these things to look like a duck if his life depended on it. He just wanted the end result. And what happened is, the first duck he's working on, he's working with his Dremel tool because he's decided these carving tools are too difficult. So he's just kind of grinding the whole thing away, and he snaps the neck off. So he has to glue the neck back on this duck. And then he hits the wall. Now look, this is a metaphor for just about everything. It's that whether it's a relationship or marriage, whether it's our Christian walk, whatever it is, even working out, dieting, could be crocheting. What is it you do? Do you crochet? Could be crochet. Only she hit the wall and worked her way through. So we're infatuated with the idea. We make the commitment, and for a while we're really excited about it, and then we hit the wall. And when you hit the wall, you've really got two choices. You can either quit, or you can persevere to maturity. My friend Steve, in the middle of having to read about 500 pages a week and write about 50 pages a week and working 30 hours loading boxes a week, thought that he could engage in this. And what could be simpler? Because it's just so simple laid out there on the shelf. And this is how we approach so many things in life, including our Christian life. I mean, I don't know how often when a preacher is saying, okay, so here's the gospel. Now, if you've never prayed this prayer, pray with me. And so this says, you know, God, I want forgiveness. I want to accept your gift by grace. I know it's going to be really difficult. There's going to be many times that I want to quit. I know I'm going to eventually hit the wall and want to throw in the towel. But I know with a lot of discipline that I will persevere. And by your continued, you know, you don't hear that prayer. That's not the salvation prayer. But that's the salvation reality. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 has this to say. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what he has promised. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him persevered even to the point of the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who persevered despite such opposition from sinful men, so that you may persevere and not grow weary. Did you hear a word repeated in there? By the way, you can read almost any book in the New Testament and hear an admonition from Paul or James or Peter that at the core of the Christian life is this need to persevere. And what they mean is, when your enthusiasm wanes and you hit the wall, you've got to go crashing through the wall and work your way to the other side, and that requires perseverance. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of people that were very rabbit-like. You know, they started off great, and then with struggles in their Christian faith, they decided this is a little bit more difficult than I thought it was going to be. And so they were in danger of turning back and quitting. And the author says, in essence, you need to crash through the wall and persevere to maturity, which is the whole reason behind chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. This is called the faith chapter, when there's example after example after example of a person who has faith. But what we miss in there is that they have faith, and that faith allows them to persevere. And some of them, we're told, didn't even get what they had faith in until after they died. They continued to persevere and persevere in this life, knowing that in the next life is when they will have finally broken through. So in conclusion, what I want to do is share with you three principles this morning that address this issue. Principle number one, and by the way, why do I have this picture up here? Because this is a guy that really persevered. If you saw this movie or read this book, you know that Matt Damon, who was trapped on Mars, persevered for, I don't know how many days it was, but for a long time. This works for me. One of the things that surprises so many Christians is there actually is a wall. You know, they hear about grace, and they think, well, I'm forgiven, and therefore I get eternal life, and that's it. That's all there is to it. And they don't actually know that there's a wall that they're going to hit, where it becomes more difficult, where it's not so easy, where circumstances are hard, and praying doesn't fix all of their problems, where they don't get a discount on pain and suffering, where their children don't all turn out perfect, where their marriage requires more work than they thought it was going to. And it's very frustrating to be a Christian and hit the wall. So at the beginning point of the Christian life is the realization it isn't just about grace and eternal life, it's about the process we go through to get to the person God wants us to be. Not surprisingly, Jesus attempts to explain this throughout his ministry. By the way, Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. Everybody hates me, so you can rest assured that they're going to hate you too. I have come to suffer and die, and no servant is greater than his master. If you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross daily and deny yourself. He says, I tell you these things so that you will be able to have peace, but you can have peace when you recognize that in this world there is constant tribulation. So be of good cheer because I'm with you, because when you hit the wall, I'm with you, but you're going to hit the wall. Not surprisingly, Jesus then promises what, in addition to what we thought we signed up for, all kinds of other things that are the last thing in the world we want to sign up for. On page, let's see, about one page after Hebrews 12, the last passage we read in James chapter 1, James says the same thing. Consider it pure joy when you face trials or testings of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance, which must be allowed to finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the one who perseveres through every trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. And James almost seems to be saying you should jump up and down for joy when you experience trials and tribulations, because God uses it to produce what he wants. God wants you to hit the wall so that you can work your way through it. There's an old story that you've probably heard before of a young man who was promoted to president of the bank at the age of 32, and he was aware of his shortcomings. So in a meeting that involved the new chairman of the board, who had been the president for several decades, he walks up to him, introduces himself, and says, listen, I so admire the work that you've done in the bank. I want to be a success too. Can you please tell me what I need to do to succeed in the way you did? And the old president just smiled at him, and he said, make the right decisions. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but how do I know what are the right decisions? How do I make the right decisions? How do I learn what I should do? And the guy says, through experience. Uh-huh. Well, he starts to get frustrated. He says, well, yeah, but what kind of experience? And he says, by making the wrong decisions. There's not a person in this room that hasn't made wrong decisions, whether professionally or personally or in relationships or in your Christian walk. And it's by learning from mistakes, by hitting the wall and working our way through it, that we learn to grow and mature and develop. And the same thing is true in our Christian lives, is that by learning to work through the mistakes, we get to the point where we're on the other side of the wall. Principle number one is to understand the wall is inevitable. Principle number two is to keep our eyes on the prize, which the author of Hebrews says and the author of James says. Jesus says, you will reach the finish line. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, he is faithful to carry on to completion the good work that he has begun in you. God will take you to the finish line, even if he has to drag you across the finish line if you are one of his. But it's far better to work through the wall and be on your own walking there rather than God having to drag you there. I don't want to beat you over the head with this. Next slide. So I just want you to see how many verses there are like this in Scripture. Next one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, run in such a way as to win the prize. Everyone who competes in the games, who wants to win the prize, goes into strict training. And they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like one without a goal. I do not fight like one beating the air. No, I buffet my body and make it my servant so that I will not be disqualified for the prize. And how does he do this? In 2 Timothy, he tells us, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me what? My crown of righteousness and a prize which the Lord will reward me. Do you ever keep your eye on the prize? Do you ever think to yourself as you're living your life that there is a prize at the end? Well, if we do, we normally think the prize is eternal life. And that's the prize in the next life. But the prize at the end of this life is what? To live the abundant life and to become more like Jesus. And it is not an easy path to walk for many of us at many times in our lives. Number three, in addition to recognizing that the wall is inevitable, number two, in keeping our eyes on the prize, number three is to find encouragement from both Jesus and others. I've not delivered a baby myself, but I've heard from several women that it's possible to work through the process because they see the end result. In other words, I've gotten pregnant. I now have 9 months of discomfort at every imaginable way until I get to the point where I want to get rid of this child. And then I go through this horrific labor process, especially if it's a first child, and then the delivery process. Why? Because I've got my eyes on the prize, which is the baby. And I guess one of my questions to you, I'm backtracking to point two, but I guess one of my questions to you, what did you see the prize of the Christian life as being? If you all along saw the prize of the Christian life as comfort and ease, you missed the boat. If you thought it was simple and not inconvenient, you missed the boat. But what's the prize that keeps you going forward? What is it that you see as the end result? You know, you could look at cosmetics and go, well, I want my face to look like this. You can look at bodybuilding and say, I want my body to look like this. You can look at your living room and say, I want my living room to look like this. What is it that you look at in your Christian walk that is the goal or the prize that you're working for? Because if it's a moving target or if it's just an ambiguous target, it's hard to get there and it's certainly hard to chart your path there. One of the most famous moments, next slide, in World Series history is in 1988 when the Los Angeles Dodgers played the Oakland Athletics. And the Oakland Athletics were better in every phase of the game. They were better in fielding, they were better in hitting, they were better in running and throwing, everything they were better. They whizzed their way through the playoffs. The Dodgers just barely limped through the National League Championship Series, and they were beaten and battered when they came to the World Series. So in the first game, they were down 3-2. The tying run was on second base at the bottom of the ninth inning, and up to the plate comes Kirk Gibson, who nobody expected to ever go back, nobody ever expected to even be in the game. He had two bad knees. He was having back problems. All during the National League Series, he'd had a stomach virus of some kind, and so the night of the first game, his flu was so bad that he was dizzy. He could hardly even see straight or walk straight. And when they put him in as a pinch hitter at the bottom of the ninth inning, the camera kept showing him taking practice swings in the on-deck circle, and he could hardly stand up after he'd swing the bat. He was just so disoriented. So he comes up to plate, and then you can show the next one. You know this story if you've seen any of these images before. With three balls and two strikes and two outs at the bottom of the game, he hits a home run, and his fist pump and his going around the bases is an iconic image for sports lovers. And the Dodgers would say not only did the witness of this testimony encourage them, but it enabled them to refocus their thoughts, to work through the struggle and the pain. They'd hit the wall, to crash through and come out on the other side and win the World Series. Now, stories like this are so easy to find in sports. You remember Kerry Strug in the Olympics, who just had that one final vault to make in order to get the necessary points to win the medal, and on a broken leg or whatever her ankle problem was, she sticks the landing, yay! Or Derek Redmond, the black 400-meter runner for Great Britain, who tore a muscle in his leg and limped all the way around the track. Okay, so these things are easy to find in sports. Where do you find these things in the Christian walk? Well, one place is in the Bible. which is one of the reasons why we read the Bible. It isn't just to gather information. It's to read and see the stories of people who hit the wall and by the power of the Holy Spirit work their way through it to the other side. This is one of the reasons why I read Christian biographies. By the way, they're the least popular books in Christian bookstores. You can buy them for like 99 cents. Some of the best books in the Christian bookstores are Christian biographies for 99 cents. Amazing stories of people who trusted God, who hit the wall, who through perseverance worked their way to a glorious finish, and God did amazing things with their life. Why is this important? Because otherwise we look at each other, and as much as I love Rachel, or as much as I love Brian, and as encouraged as I am by my relationship with them, I need to read stories of somebody who has done an amazing job of trusting God to do amazing things with their life in addition to being encouraged by Brian and Rachel. Two more slides. One more. I don't know if you've ever heard of Paderewski. Ignaz, or Jan Paderewski, was the most famous pianist at the turn of the 20th century. He's the second most famous Polish composer and pianist behind Chopin, and he actually ended up becoming the second ever prime minister of Poland. You've probably heard this story before. One night he was performing in the greatest concert, a series of concerts in the greatest halls in America, and a mother with her seven-year-old child had come to the concert, and the mother's goal was that her son would hear this master play the piano, and her son would be inspired to start practicing more because she was having a heck of a time getting him to persevere and practice. So they get there a half an hour early, and this poor seven-year-old can just hardly stand sitting in this seat waiting for the concert to start, and his mother's engaging other people in conversation around him. So, like your children, he stood up and wandered off. And before she noticed it, there's something banging on the piano up on the stage. So in this giant concert hall, he found a way up to the stage, sat down at the piano, and was starting with one finger to play chopsticks, or maybe it was two fingers to play chopsticks. And people start saying, "Who is that? What's going on? Well, where's the mother of that child? What a terrible mother he must have." And on go the complaints. Well, before it got too far out of hand, Paderewski, who's standing in the wings, sees what's going on. He puts on his tuxedo jacket and he comes out. And without saying a word to the child, he starts playing an accompaniment with his right hand on this side of the boy. And then with his left hand, he reaches around and he starts playing an accompaniment with his left hand to this little boy. And the whole time he's saying, "Don't stop. Don't quit. You're doing great. Just hang in there. Keep playing. And don't worry about me." And this is probably the most famous story about Paderewski's life. Despite everything that he did, this is the story that's most often told. Now, the first time I heard this story, I thought to myself, you know, what a beautiful image of my struggle in life is that I'm out there banging with one finger's a melody line of chopstick, and God comes along beside me and puts his arms around me, and he plays a wonderful harmony that goes along with my pitiful little melody line. But it's my confidence that God is there playing with me that allows me to keep progressing, bumbling and stumbling along the path. It's this sense that God can make beautiful music out of my few little notes that gives me the sense of encouragement that it's not only worth it, but I can make it to the finish line. It's this sense that when I'm done, God finds pleasure, not just in what I'm doing, but what he is doing with me and what we are creating together that allows me to hit the wall and persevere and work my way through it. I hope this is true for you. I hope you have the sense that God is not just with you, and God's not just dragging you through the process in life, but God's playing with you, harmonizing with what you're doing and your perseverance and your discipline, and the two of you together make beautiful music, if only for your own enjoyment, whether other people recognize it or not. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we're so grateful that we are not on our own to live the Christian life. Yes, we want the before and after. Yes, we want it to be easier than it is, but it isn't. Father, we acknowledge that there is a wall that all of us hit. In fact, we hit multiple walls on our way to the abundant Christian life and winning the prize that you've called us to. Father, help us to focus on the prize, to be encouraged by others around us, but be encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us. Father, help us to value not just the goal, not to just be infatuated with it, but to recognize that when we hit the wall, it's perseverance that will get us to the end result. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.